Okay, so notice, first of all, we have to remember this through this whole thing on temptation. Where do we want to be? In the Spirit. Anytime you're tempted and tested, you want to always be in the Spirit. What happened to Jesus? He was immediately filled with the Holy Spirit. Then God led him in to temptation. He wanted his character tested and proven. And we see for 40 days, great temptation. You know, and great things he was tested at before his ministry began. And see, this is what happens when people often get baptized with the Spirit or filled. The same thing happens and they get shocked. See? They want to be filled with the Spirit so they can feel good. That is not the purpose. You have gone after the enemy, and God has purposely done this because he wants to use us to do what? To tear down Satan's kingdom. And if you start to do this, the enemy will oppose you. He will not just walk away. He will come at you. So you need to understand what you're praying for. And we'll get into that. Don't be asking for big things when you can't handle little things. Like someone said one time, don't be praying for mountain moving faith when you've never prayed the fuzz off a peach. You've never moved an ant hill and you want mountain moving faith. You know, you've never been faithful and you want to raise the dead. Raise yourself. See, they're reading the Bible and they're failing to see that many of these things that happened were after people had tested and tried and proved faithful. Then they were walking in the Spirit. Now, they want to do all these things and never been tested at anything. There is no easy way to spirituality. There is no easy way to go deep with God. He has no respecters of persons. No, it costs us more to go deeper. It always does. It costs the old man and the natural man a lot. You know? So be careful. If you want to ask for big things, like someone said one time, you can ask God for big things if you have enough blood to pay. See? It's going to cost us. Gifts are cheap that come cheap. No, God will take us on, but there are requirements and there are principles of why he works and how he works, and we need to learn these. Verse 13. This is after all of his testing. Now when the devil had ended every temptation that the Father had permitted him to do. We'll get into Job later. Can you imagine Job after all of his trials and the final one, God said to the devil, you can do whatever you want to him, just don't take his life. How would you like for God to tell the devil to do that to you? He might one day. But you're going to have to learn how to defeat him at the level you're at. Or you don't want to be led into that kind of temptation. See, we're going to see that God works by principles. He does not allow certain things to happen at certain levels if we walk in the Spirit. Okay? So what did he say? After he tried everything, he departed from him until an opportune time. It means Jesus didn't finish having the deal with the devil. No, these were the major tests. To test his character and his ministry and what God was going to do. But all through his next 3 years or so of his walk, the devil still tried it. He came through people, the Pharisees. He came through Peter. If he couldn't get the enemy to try to trap Jesus, he tried his friends, didn't he? And his family. He tried his family. You know? And he had to handle every one of these and recognize he was more subtle then. And let me tell you, when you have overcome the big things when you come to the Lord and you've stopped immorality and you stopped stealing and you stop, you know, they're to stop immediately. The devil sometimes won't even test you with those things. He tries little things, spiritual pride, spite, bitterness, resistance. See, he'll try something close because he knows he can't get you with these big ones, so he has to try. He never gives up. And that's why we have to walk in the Spirit and know and recognize what he's doing to always, and we get into this in temptation, you don't have to write this down because we'll come to it later, why it's important to be watchful and serious because we have an enemy. And he says, until an opportune time. So what happens? He leaves him for a season because he has what? He has endured temptation. He has been established, settled, complete, for what God has called him for at this time. And so then he's standing. And the devil does what? He walks away. He says what? I can't get him now. He beat me here. But I'll be back. He ain't give up. You know, we should be as persistent as the devil is. He doesn't give up, does he? And notice what it says. Then Jesus, when? After the devil left him and stopped testing him. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. See, he got baptized in the beginning. It proved nothing. It wasn't until he was tested that he saw what power he had. What power started? The power to overcome sin. You're not going to do great ministry for the Lord when you can't overcome your flesh. I'm going to tell you that. If you can't deal with the simple things, you're not going to do great things. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But he withstood every great temptation, then he comes down in power. You know? And immediately, within a short time, he starts casting devils out of people and destroying Satan's kingdom. Why? The demons looked at him and screamed. Satan didn't scream. Satan wasn't afraid. But they saw, if he did this to our master, we can't stand against him. Yeah, they were afraid then when he exposed them. See, he said what? With the finger of God, with the power of the Spirit. And they saw what he had done, and they knew they couldn't stand, so they obeyed very quickly. Okay? So this is again a proof that the only place you want to be led into temptation is when you walk in the Spirit. Otherwise, you're in for a fall. Go back to James 1. Verse 12. What does he want? God wants us tested for character, for faith, for maturity. But again, if we're in the Spirit, then that's the time. Okay, notice what he says. Blessed, favored is the man who endures temptation. Who does what? Endures. It means he is not defeated. It means at that particular time, the demon or the old man walks away and says, you win this one. It means you didn't get me. You tried, but you didn't win this time. And he walks away till an opportune time. Okay? And notice what it said, he that endures, for when he has been proven tested, it means it's finished, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Here, the crown of life basically refers to the next life, the final crown. It's only mentioned about three times, the crown of life, for overcomers. But it means we have overcome in this particular case. We're in the Spirit. The Lord has promised to those who what? Love him. What does the Scripture say? Go back and study Scripture. Many people say they love God. They're liars. They have a sentimentality for God. They have a feeling for God. They have an affection for God, but it's not truth and it's not based on the Word of God. That's why it's false. And many people say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will cast them into hell and say, I don't know you. But they believe he's their Lord. And many people say, I love you, God, and God will say, you're a liar because you don't keep my word and the truth's not in you. How do we prove our love to God? We don't stand and say, praise the Lord, while we're living in disobedience. We're liars. John said it. He who practices sin is of the devil. He who hates his brother is a murderer. And he says, and you know no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. He said, who loves me? Jesus answered it. He who keeps my word. He said, this is the one who loves me. Notice the condition. He who keeps my word. And he says what? And when you keep that word, what does he say? And me and my Father will come and make our abode with you. We will send the Spirit. He gives his Spirit to those who obey him, not to those who disobey him. See, many people, I want to be filled with the Spirit. No, you need to get saved. You need to repent of your carnality, your worldliness. See? Oh, they say, no, I thought all I had to do was say, come into my heart. No, you have to forsake your sins and be willing to give up your life and say, you're mine now, God, and I'm yours. And I'm not my own. See, people being told, come to Jesus so he can make your life happy and give you everything you want, and God just rubber stamps everything you want in life. False teachers. Liars. Jesus told you from the beginning, if you follow me, it'll cost you everything. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And we're telling people that God wants to make their life healthy, wealthy, and prosperous so they can live a happy life here. I keep telling you, and I tell myself, if you find happiness in this world, you will go to hell. Because Jesus made it plain. He who finds his life will lose it. To find your life means you found what you want to do. But the secret is, it's what you want to do. But he who loses his life for my sake and what? The kingdom shall find it. See? And they're telling you lies out there. No. We will have joy in the Lord. Joy is consistent with sorrow. You can have joy while you're having sorrow. You cannot have happiness while you're having sorrow. Because happiness depends on what happens. Joy does not. See, the Lord said what? In the world you'll have tribulation. He said, be of peace. I have overcome the world. See, he didn't say he would deliver us from all these things. He'll deliver us in them. You know? He did say, I don't pray, Father, you take them out of the world. What? Not until they've proven loyal. Not until my purpose is to finish with them. Then I'll take them. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Notice it's his saints. Those who are in him. Not the backslider, not the carnal, not the lukewarm of the worldly, because they have hell waiting for them. They have proven disloyal. You don't want to die in that state. It simply means that God has ceased to extend grace anymore. He's allowed the reaping and the sowing to run its course. Where are we? James 1:12. So he says, what? When we approve and receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who, what? Love him. He's telling us two things here. He tells us that to love God, we must keep his commandments. His word must remain in us, which means we practice it. And the other thing is that we overcome temptation. Notice what he's saying here. The Lord has promised to those who, what? Who love him. Read the context. Who loves him? Those who pass the temptations and don't give in. We have proven that we love God by not, what? Giving in to the devil and the flesh and the world. We're proving our loyalty. That's what our love to God is. See? People have a false concept, you know, of what love is. See? They're making it something the Scripture has not made it. You know, many people have an infatuation for God. You know, like we see with puppy love. And we see many men and women who run out on each other, and yet they, when they're caught, they tell their companion, but I love you better than anybody. Does it pour any water? Are you impressed? No, what? You want what? If you love me, you'll be loyal to me. Otherwise, it's just cheap talk, isn't it? And see, many people are saying, I love you, God. And God says, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. If you loved me, you would keep my word. And you would obey me. And you would overcome. And so, well, I don't know. I thought I could just tell you I loved you and that would be acceptable. No, it's not. God is not interested in lip service. Remember, the people came to Ezekiel and God said, what? The people come to the temple and they do the sacrifices and they work for me. Church of Ephesus did this and did it perfectly. And God says, what? And the people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. He is not interested in what? Lip service. He's not interested in your sacrifices if you're not walking in the Lord. See, a lot of people think they're going to barter with God. And I tell Christians, you can't do it. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to God. He doesn't want anything you have to offer him if you're not going to walk in obedience. You cannot barter with him. You cannot excuse your sin by doing more good. It doesn't work that way. But is there obedience better than sacrifice? No. Go back and study the principles of the kingdom. A prostitute, a sodomite, a thief. The scripture and the law said you shall not accept their sacrifices, for they'll bring a curse on them. They are an abomination and a stench to me. What is he saying? I don't need what they have. I want them to repent. See? And people think they're going to barter with God. Well, I'll just sacrifice them. No, you will obey or you won't obey. And the Spirit will not allow you to circumvent sin. He will not allow it. You will be deceived. Okay, so we prove our love by overcoming and keeping his word when the devil says, don't keep his word. When the Spirit says, obey, and the devil says, don't obey. And we have the option to choose, don't we? The new man can say what? No, I can obey God. And the new man says, I don't care how my body feels, my mind feels, or anything else. Obedience is an act of the will. It is not a feeling. And the devil says, but don't you feel good? Somebody recently we heard about run out on their wife, calls themselves a Christian, happiest they've ever been. They believe God's blessing them because they've never been so happy in their life. Well, they're deceived. Oh, they can be happy and they can die happy. But what are they going to do for eternity? They're not going to be very happy. They found their life. They did what they wanted. But they disobeyed God. And see, for us to obey God at times, see, this is where we get into it. It's taking up the cross daily. It means to obey God at times, I have to die. And I don't like dying. And he says, and you must take up your cross daily. And what is your cross? When your will crosses God, you obey God. It don't matter how you feel or what you want or what your opinion is. God don't care. He simply says, are you going to obey me? But I don't feel like obeying. He says, that's wonderful. Are you going to obey me? See, he's not interested in all that silly stuff. He wants you to obey. See, he's very simple. God deals with us because we're stupid sheep. And he deals with us in things we can understand. You know. And they sit there and they make all these excuses of why they want to do this and why. And God says, but I'm only interested in one thing. Will you obey or will you not? Who is Lord? You and me. Just, he always nails it down to the simple. It's always simple. It's always the simple choice. Thirteen. Let no one say when he is tempted. Now he's talking about the evil side from the devil. I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. He wanted Jesus tested and proven. And he allowed the devil to do it. And he actually sent him in there to do it. But he himself cannot be tempted with evil, nor is it his desire. But he knows we live in the devil's backyard. And we have to be prepared to handle him all the time. And remember, he removed the hedge and told Satan, go and do as you please. And of course, the devil did some evil things, didn't he? But God was the one who removed the hedge. And God was the one who limited what he could do. Isn't it amazing? We'll get into Job and we'll see why he's such a great man. I think he's going to be on the left or the right hand. It's going to be a toss-up between Paul, Moses, and Job. Unless there's somebody else we don't know about. You know. But when you see what this man did and the limited life, Job didn't even know there was a devil. And thought God was doing everything to him. And that's astounding. And that he remained faithful. And we're told all about the devil. And we don't remain faithful sometimes. And we've been given a lot more grace and ability than Job was given. And notice what he says. But each one. Who's that? You. Put your name there. But when each one is tested or tempted. When he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. What is the own desires and the lust? The lower nature. The natural man. That which is tempted toward evil. That which is tempted. See, it's not just the old man, it's the natural man. The natural man in himself often is not necessarily evil. He's natural. And he can't understand the things of God and he wants his own way. In that context, he's evil. But you know what evil desires are. We always think of them as a lust and a murder and anger and adultery, you know. But notice what he says. Their own desires. See, it can be what? I don't want to suffer for the Lord. I don't want to be a fanatical Christian. I don't want to appear spiritual. See, that's evil. See, I want to go bury my talent and see what I can get away with. And the master says, you're a wicked servant. See, there was not much heart change. See, a wicked servant can simply be you want to do what you want to do, and it may not be evil. Well, I want a family, and I want a house, and I want this, and I want that. And all of these things in themselves are not evil. They're only evil if God isn't in them at that time. Or if you put those things before God's will, and many people do. Notice the last group that seed was sown on. They said what? And the cares of this life choked the word, and they became unfruitful. They were fruitful. See, that's what we got to watch as Christians, if you're walking in the way a while. That all of a sudden, after a while, you begin to get a little spiritual pride and think you're so secure. You know. And the devil, he begins to think, if I attack him forthright, he'll put his defenses up. I'll have to do something more subtle. I'll have to keep him busy about many things. I'll have to get him in Martha's state, where she appeared to be doing the Lord's will. And she murmured and complained against Mary, and she murmured and complained against the Lord. See, she was in sin and didn't even know it. But she was busy about God's kingdom. She wore herself out for God. The thing was, he wasn't in it. Church of Ephesus was doing it. Jesus says, your works are perfect. The end is better than the beginning. He said, but you have forgot your first love. Repent. And notice what he says. Repent quickly, lest I take your lampstand. What was he saying? I, the Lord, am a jealous God, and I don't even like ministry if it's to avoid me. See, a lot of people are busy. They think their busyness is spirituality. No. Relationship always comes before ministry. See, a lot of people rather be busy because they don't have to confront God. They think they can appease him by being busy for him about many good things. But Jesus is going to say what? Wood, hay, and stubble. You might fool people, but you don't fool me. See, many people are busy because they're restless. They're restless. It's better to do one thing well than to do 100 things not well. And you can fool people for a while, but you don't fool the Holy Spirit. See, people think activity is a sign of spirituality. No. One of the hardest things to do sometimes as a Christian is wait and be still. But when you move, you move. And you know what to do. See? We know God's will. We're not guessing it. We're not trying to earn something and play games. And why? Because people admire humanitarians. Did you know there's a lot of humanitarians in hell? Shall I name a few? I won't. And they appear outwardly good, and they sacrifice, and they give their life for the wrong thing. And sometimes they say they do it in God's name. And they're going to tell God at the great judgment, didn't we speak forth your word and cast out devils and do many wonderful things in your name? And Jesus is going to say what? Depart from me, ye cursed of my Father, for you did not do the will of my Father. Isn't this interesting? But they said, we did this all for you. Yeah, we better get back home and make sure it's being done for the Lord. And it's not. And many people say, I want to do great things for God. I want to do miracles. No, but if you read behind it, they want to share in the glory. They really want to do it so they can appear to be spiritual. But watch these people. They're the very people who don't want to suffer for the Lord. They're the first ones to fall away when trials come. They want to honor and be glorified with the Lord, but they don't want to bear the reproaches of their Christianity. See, they're false. They're false. They're disloyal. See, they want God and something. See? And their character's still shady. They're still carnal and walk as men, Paul said. They're carnal and walk as men. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust. That's what the word desire means. Remember I told you when we study covetousness, you can interchange these three words in the English language. Desires, lust, and covetousness, or coveting. That's basically what they all mean. Desire means strong desires here. To covet means a strong lust. And that's what lust means. To covet intensely. When it comes to money, we use the word what? Greed. See, most of us think of lust in a sexual context, but that simply means out of its proportion. Sex relations outside of marriage, that's simply a lust. Why? It's a lust that cannot be satisfied godly. You know? And desires. The cares of this life can be desires. Things that in themselves there's no good nor evil in. It's simply, we have more time for them than we have for God. And we give God our scraps. And we give God 2 or 3 minutes a day, and then we wonder why when we're ready to talk, he ain't ready to talk. As if he's going to jump. You know. Now, if you give God scraps, you'll get scraps. And then later on, you'll get a strap with your scraps. See? He means business. God says what? I am a jealous God, and I will allow no thing between me and you. The spirit in us is jealous. He wants us first before he wants everything else. He wants relationship. He wants to say, you're mine and I'm yours. And when we cease to remember that, we're getting in trouble. And the devil will lure us away from our standing if he can. 1 Peter, next book after James. Chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, that they are kept for salvation by faith in the power of God. Though now, for a little while, that means our life here and our span here. James called it a vapor, you know, a short while. But for a little while, if need be, yes, it's needed at times, what? To be tested. You have been grieved by various trials. Yes, trials at times are what? Grievous. What does grievous mean? To cause sorrow, to be afflicted, painful. Yes, it is. And that's what tests our loyalty sometimes, you know. We're not by nature masochists. We don't like pain. We avoid pain. But every woman that wants a new baby for joy and companionship, they always know they're going through labor. They know there's a price they're going through, don't they? And it's the same in the spirit realm. You know, there are no gifts and there are no deep things with God until there's something to burn on the altar. There is no fire until there's a sacrifice. There is no resurrection power until the cross has done its work. There is no putting on until there's putting off. See, we want to go out and pick the corn, but we don't want to shovel and plant and manure and watch the bugs. We just want to walk out and pick the corn. It just doesn't work that way. The spiritual realm doesn't work that way. And notice what he says. Why, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. If need be. Why is it needed? That the genuineness, the purity, what other word do I want? The intrinsic value of your faith alone, your walk with the Lord, being much more precious than gold that perishes. What is he saying? God says it's valuable to him to have our loyalty tested, because we prove we love him. We prove that when our mind and our body and our flesh and the old man and the natural man and your husband and your wife and everybody else tries to get you to do something that's contrary to God, that you say, I don't care how much they want me to do it. I don't care how much I want to do it. The Lord is Lord, and I must be loyal. And God is impressed. God is impressed. See, we'll see Job when we get into Job. The first test was he lost everything, his houses and everything, his sons, his daughters. Lost everything but his wife. To God he'd taken her. The devil left her. What was the first thing she said? Curse God and die. See, that's why the devil left her. Curse God and die. He said what? You foolish woman. You foolish. We should say that. Oh, you foolish people. Shall we receive good from the Lord and not evil also? He passed that test. He did not curse God and die. We would have thanked God and said, oh, is that all he lost? That wasn't all, was it? Then the devil comes back and says, yeah, he passed this one. But if you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face and die. And God says, do what you want to him, but you can't kill him. How would you like for God to say that to you? The devil give you permission. And it's believed that his testing was a minimum of 9 months, possibly a couple of years. Boy, every kind of disease that the... When you think of all the diseases you can think of, if you put them on somebody, that's what the devil did. And through all of this, he did not sin against God by cursing him. He wished he was dead. And he said some things he shouldn't have said, but his basic character... And in the midst of all his trials and all of this suffering... And even complained, and God let it go by. But he never cursed God or rejected him. He held on to his integrity. And then he said something, what in all of his misery, we hear that great scripture that people love to quote, but they don't like to get there. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth like gold. Isn't this interesting that even he saw this and the limited light he had? And that's what he's saying here. Though we are tested by fire like gold, that we may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's talking about the complete walk now. That through all of our trials and temptations, we will remain loyal to the Lord to the end. If we fail, we'll get up and deal with it and let God chasten and do what he sees fit. But we will get back. If we fall in the mud, we'll get out. We don't waddle there. Pigs waddle there. We deal with our sin and let God punish if he needs be, and he will at times. But we go on, you know. And that's what he means. And let me tell you something, and I from experience in my 30 years, when God tests you on a big thing, a biggie, I call them a biggie, and you fail, you will not go on, because God will see to it that this thing comes back. See? You'll go around the mountain again, and if not with that, with something worse, because He's going to prove something. You have to be tested and proven. And if you keep failing, you're going to be often reproved. And if you're often reproved, you're going to get bitter toward God, because He don't give up. And He's going to keep taking the rod to you. And see, it produces hardness toward God. It's interesting. The scripture says, paraphrasing, when the backslider is filled with his own ways, his heart rages against the Lord. See, he don't rage against his sin. He starts to blame God. See, that's what sin does. It's a deceiver. He starts to accuse God for his troubles. See? It doesn't pay to play with the Holy Spirit. He won't play games, but he will test. So if you failed on a major and you've repented and forsaken it, be assured it will come again. That's for somebody here. It's for all of us one day. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's go to verse 5b. That simply means I'm going to use the latter part of the verse, okay? Which is a quote from the Old Testament. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What do we want? We want grace. We want the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. He is the Spirit of strength and enabling. He is the Spirit of power and might. This is what the Spirit of grace is. So if we submit to God, notice what we have to do. It's interesting. He resists the proud. He will resist you if you're in known sin and you're not dealing with it when God has made it plain. He will resist you. He will not give grace. And He may allow you and let you be led into temptation and be defeated. See, that's the danger. So what are we to do? We're not to be arrogant toward God. We're not to be willful. We're not to despise the chastening of the Lord, because it means you're saying, I despise God when He corrects me. I don't like it. And God says, I don't care whether you like it. I'm going to produce holiness, or I'm going to drive you out of the kingdom. That's what God's going to do. Well, we're told, despise not prophesying. Do not inspire the convicting, despise the convicting word of God, why it corrects. We spoke on deception. If you will not endure sound teaching like most people today, then you despise God's word. And He said those who despise His word will die. You will die and go to hell spiritually. And many people today despise sound teaching. Why? Because it corrects them. And correction's not pleasant. It's contrary to the old man. The old man never likes being corrected. Neither does the old woman. See? But it's for our good. A wise man loves correction, and a fool refuses it. It hasn't changed. When people start this thing, if I don't want to hear a positive word, you can already say to them, you're on your way to hell. You can tell them that from God's word. You're on your way to hell. Because God gives you sound counsel. He'll edify you and build you up, and He will cut you down in the old man when it sins. He will rebuke, He'll correct, He'll chasten, He'll do some hard things when necessary. Because He's going to produce what? Holiness. And those who are chastened are grievously chastened, the same as those who are tested. But it produces holiness. For without holiness, no man shall see God. And that's why we're not to despise it. Because God says what? That's why we're to count it joy. God is looking out for my best interests. He doesn't want me in hell. And He's saying, I'll do whatever it takes. Just don't fight me. And if my will is to chasten and let you reap some of your punishments, then bear it. Then you'll mature. And you'll see, hey, I don't want to do this again. I don't want to be in this position again and get hardened toward the Lord. Okay, He gives grace to the humble. For this reason, what reason? He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Mighty hand? Notice here He didn't say the gentle hand of the Lord or the comforting hand of the Spirit. No, sometimes He has a heavy hand. He comes with the rod. He comes with the sword to prune, and it's not pleasant. But it produces something good. That He may exalt you in due time after He's brought you low and dealt with the old man. Casting all your care upon Him, For he cares for you. So he's saying what? Children. And people have the tendency to believe when they're being spanked or disciplined, their first thought is they don't like me because they wouldn't be hurting me. And see, it's the same tendency in the spirit realm. God must not like me. And God's saying, no, I love you. I may not like what you do, but I'm chastening because I don't want to see you in hell. And I want to see holiness. See, that's what we have to understand. And the new man says, I delight in thy will, O God. Do whatever it takes. And the old man says, I don't like it and I don't want it. And you decide who gets his way. So you decide who gets his way. Okay. Notice what he said. We've got to cast our care upon him, our troubles, our trials, when he's humbling us under his mighty hand, if he's chastening us, disciplining us, for he cares for us. And then notice what happens. Only when you are humbled, only when you submit to what? What are you going to get if you humble yourself before the Lord? What are you going to get? Grace, which is strength and enabling. Okay, now look what happens. Jesus got what? Filled with the Spirit. Then he was led to be tested. Where's the place to stay? In the Spirit when you get tested. So he's telling us, don't fight God. Submit to him. Submit to his hand. Submit by being humble. And that simply means to be meek and submissive to God. It means not to resist or fight him. It means to give in and obey. And he says, if you do this, I will give you what? Grace. I will give you strength. Why are you going to need strength? Because look what's coming next. Be serious. That's what sober means. Be vigilant, diligent, skillful. Your adversary. Notice he didn't say his. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what is he telling you? You better have grace. You better be submitted to God. You know? And you better do what? Cast your care on him and tell him, I need help, God. I need grace. And the Spirit will come alongside the helper. And he'll say, okay, we're ready. Are you ready? He said, I'll give you whatever you need. But you have to consent. You have to abide in me. I can't do it for you. I will do it with you. See, that's what it means to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's saying, what? I'll do my part. You do yours. This is what it means to be yoked to Jesus. See, two wills become what? One. One in unity. He who have joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. One in unity. Then we say with God, the new man says, I'm ready. Are you ready? And Jesus says, yes, I'm ready. Are you ready? He said, here we go. And the two, what? And a twofold cord is not easily broken. He says, you draw, I'll give. You do what I tell you, and we'll make this thing. And you will not be defeated. And notice what's going to happen. Then we've got to be watchful, sober, diligent, because the devil's coming about. He's scanning. He's scanning around looking for, what is he looking for? A loophole. He's looking for something fleshly that you're indulging in. He says, well, I can't get her on this. I can't get her on that. Let me see, what is she not too attuned to? Let me try this one. He's clever. He bides to the opportune time. Okay, what are we to do? Resist him how? Steadfast. How can we resist him? With strength and grace, what God gives us. What does it mean to resist? To come against him. Now you notice in the previous verses, God resists the proud. He comes against those who are arrogant or who are in sin or in the flesh. He opposes them. Why? Why does he oppose them? Because the carnal man, the fleshly person, it says, cannot be subject to the law of God. He won't. He has to be put to death. See, God has no cure for him. He doesn't want him patched up. He wants him dead and buried. See, we want to patch him. The devil says, patch him up. You're not that bad. You know? The devil says, barter with the Lord. Tell him you'll be better next week. You got a busy weekend coming. You know? So he'll try everything. One of the greatest things he'll try is procrastination. Put it off. Put it off. See, he's hoping you'll drop dead in your sin. And sometimes God will back up and let the law of sowing and reaping play, and he won't interfere. So that's the danger of not being in the Spirit. There are no guarantees. Your life's not guaranteed 1 hour if you're not in the will of God. And he warned you. And he warned us and said what? Your life, only if you're called according to his purposes does he intervene. Okay? And notice what he says. Resist him steadfast, with endurance, with perseverance. Withstand him. Put up a fight. In the faith. What faith? Not the Christian faith. In the faith that the Lord gives. We trust him. Why? He giveth grace. He says what? I've given you everything. Trust me. Use what I give you. And he will not defeat you. So we trust God. See, this is, didn't Job say that? And though he slay me, I will trust him. He said, God. He didn't know the devil was doing all of these things. But he was doing it by God's permission. He said, though he slay me, I will trust him. I don't know what you're doing, God. And I don't like the grievous trials. But I'm not going to give in. And by your grace, and by your strength, I'm not going to give in. I will be loyal. And God says, then you prove you love me. And me and my Father will come and make our special abode with you. See, some people never get that close to God because they don't go that far. Their Christianity's too up and down and back and forth. They never go deep. Some of them barely make it into the kingdom. But they don't make it in the kingdom living in sin. They have to repent and change. But many of them go up and down and they waste so much time. Many backslide because they wear God out. He wears them out. You know? What did God say? It's enough, you weary people, but will you weary the Holy One of Israel? Will you try me? See, it's a dangerous thing to try God. Okay, resist him steadfast in the faith. Why? Knowing that the same suffering, so he's calling testing suffering, isn't he? Are experienced by your brotherhood or by true Christians in the world. He's saying all true Christians fall into this place at times. See, when Jesus, when the apostles led people to the Lord, immediately they said, after they came to the Lord, they said, you must continue in the Lord. For through much tribulation we'll enter the kingdom. He's saying what? You entered warfare. And you're going to be tried till the day you leave this world. And the devil's going to do everything he can to get you back in his. So we were warned to prepare. He didn't say you might have tribulation. He said you will. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Didn't say he might, said he shall. They're not Christians who don't overcome. They're backsliders or they're false Christians. Their faith is proven wrong because they don't stay with God. They don't overcome. Their Christianity is a sham. It's talk religion. It's passive. It's what James called dead faith. That don't produce anything. It's just talk faith. Mental assent to who Jesus is. Why, all the demons know who Jesus is. They're not saved. Hasn't saved them, has it? They know who he is. No, it's not saving. Okay, but notice the part down here. It's translated. I'll give you one translation. Some say, may the God of grace, but actually a closer rendering is the God of all grace. So again, he starts with grace up there. He gives grace to the humble. And he ends with what? When you've been tested, or when you're watching, when you're ready, he says what? The God of grace, or with his grace, who has called us into his eternal glory through or by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Jesus suffered temptation a while. We're going to suffer. It's grievous at times to be tested by God and be tested by the enemy. It's not pleasant. It appeals to our old nature. It entices us. It stirs up old memories. It says, go back to Egypt. See, when you're in the hard times, that's when the devil comes along and says, don't you wish you were back in the world when you could do what you wanted? And we've got lessons. And the children of Israel, they loathe the manna. They loathe the manna. And God says, I gave you manna to humble you. But we want fish and cucumbers and garlic, and we wish we were back in Egypt. And they got back. They died. They didn't make it into the kingdom. Because they wearied the Holy One of Israel. So after you have suffered a while, again, when the testing's over in that particular case, he will complete you, establish you. This is what steadfastness is. Strengthen you. How? He's the God of all grace. He gives strength. And settle you. It means when the battle's over, you've stood. You might have a few cuts on you and bruises, but it means you won. And the devil does what? He turns around and says, see you next month. He don't give up, huh? And we are not to give up. Okay, let's stop there.